wonder, when hearing this passage in Advent, what kind of day or year or decade, or maybe century, do you have to be going through to hear John's words and about his, like, just from afar, right? Like, you're not out in the wilderness. He's where people aren't. To hear about this message and about this guy saying these sorts of things, and to decide to trek out into the wilderness, which is probably dangerous because of bandits, and definitely inconvenient for that good news. What kind of experience are you having to do that? And how does "you brood of vipers" square with the message of joy that the church has for a long time kind of appointed this third Advent kind of as a theme? We bring together "you brood of vipers" and joy. What brings joy? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if at the outset I'll make just two brief notes, just kind of about the strangeness of the text, and maybe make it maybe more strange, maybe less strange. First, when we hear John's preaching, these words that are they're harsh and direct, or maybe just direct, maybe just true, but they ought to be heard in the context of Israel's history, their prophetic history. And the Old Testament texts give us a window into what the people might have heard when they heard John. Zephaniah ben Cushi, way back, preaches during Josiah's reforming reign. But at the same time that Josiah is doing some good things, there's also the threat, I think it's still the threat of Assyria. And indeed, the northern tribes, like Josiah's king of Judah, the northern tribes have already been defeated and exiled by Assyria, which is the context of Isaiah's prophecies. The point being that John preached a message of an approaching reckoning, which also meant, in the tradition of the prophets, that a salvation was also likely on offer. That hope was alive even when they looked around with their eyes and saw a mess, ruins, sometimes literally. John's ministry communicated this. We know that John's ministry communicated this because people were wondering if he might be the Messiah, the Christ, the rescuer promised of old. It's as if the message of judgment woke up the people. It woke them from a numbed slumber, and it lit their darkness, and somehow the message of coming judgment, the reckoning, also set in motion the times in which God would finally, and again, act to save Israel, and indeed the entire world. Dealing with personal and communal sin, which is what these invectives are against, is integrally part of the good news of the coming reign, of God's good reign, where sin has no place in this reign. And so the dealing with it is part of that preparation. The second thing to say about joy and about the distance and maybe disjunction sometimes between what we experience and what we see in Scripture is I think that we have I think we have, specifically when we talk about joy, a little bit of a different worldview now in modern times in comparison with in the ancient Near East. You see, we don't think of joy often so theologically connected and driven. Like, joy for us is a little bit more of a fleeting thing, if we kind of look it up in the dictionary or something. It's almost like a shallower emotion, as opposed to like the deeper emotions or deeper virtues that like guide and direct us. But often we think of joy as simply mirth or kind of happy-go-lucky passing happiness. Nor, in my experience, personal experience, but also in my experience of you and the West, but not just Mennonites, nor do we give free rein to our joy when it bubbles up. Maybe there are times when we do give forth our joy, and that would be like when our team wins the Grey Cup, right? Like, there are times that are acceptable for us to express joy, jubilation, shouting and hooping and hollering and dancing in the streets. That's when our team wins a game. Or you see it sometimes, a slightly quieter, when a grandparent announces the birth of a grandchild. Like, their face is just sort of like splitting open with a smile. I had to think pretty hard about where we'd... Oh, the other time. When we did the Hallelujah Chorus as a community choir a few years ago. And if you're taking in the whole Handel's Messiah, and you're not super cultured like me, a lot of the solos, you're like, let's get on with it. I'm waiting for the choruses. And when the Hallelujah Chorus finally comes around, like, there's an explosion of joy often in the congregation. You can just feel it. Well, when Ruth announced that we were going to be singing the Hallelujah Chorus and the community could come up, there were like 60, 70, and 80-year-old men and women who were basically running for the front to be a part of the singing, right? Like, that is joy in its like fullest kind of Mennonite expression. To be like running at the stage, which nobody wants to be on stage, to sing in Handel's Messiah. Like, right, these are expressions, full kind of throated expressions of joy. But usually we're kind of more tamped down. And this is somewhat at odds with the biblical worldview, where there is more free expression of both hatred and distrust and trouble with God, but also with joy. On the other hand, I will say, we do live like John's people in John's day, or the people in John's day, between times, between the easy joys, between the memory of God's, you know, great acts of salvation, whether that's at the Exodus or maybe in like individual stories, like for Rahab in Jericho, or at the empty tomb, or at Pentecost, or all the kind of hundreds of other kind of big historical events where God's intervened. But we live where those are back there and we're here. And we live here in anticipation of this joyous future, which we sometimes sort of taste, but sometimes we don't have the imagination for it. We live in a time before the anticipated coming of the King, who will set all things to rights, heal all injuries, rectify all injustices, and wipe tears from every eye. When the heavens and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. We don't live in that time. So we stand, most of us, in the middle. Sometimes it's a really good middle, right? It's a pretty good middle. It's good enough that like salvation and repentance don't really sound like the things that would make you leave your house and go out into the wilderness and be baptized like a pagan in a filthy, or at least a muddy, river. Or we stand in a middle that looks so terrible with ruins around us, the ruins of our lives, the ruins of whatever's happened around us, so bad that, you know, the promise of a future is not imaginable. Like, the promise of a future does not invigorate us beyond kind of survival levels of enthusiasm. And those are kind of the poles of the middle, and maybe in the middle, there's most of us most of the time, comfortable enough to be forgetful of God's action in history, harried and troubled enough to be tired out and a little cynical of it, and yet rejoicing in fits and starts. So what shall we do? That's what the people said when they came to John, when they heard his message. What shall we do? Serve yourself? Indulge yourself? Do the things you like? Buy yourself a gift for Christmas. This is the recommendation of the consumer society, and you know, it will possibly, really, fleetingly, I mean, really it might, but also fleetingly, raise your spirits. It's very tempting. John the Baptist, however, counsels preparatory ethical reform. It doesn't roll off your tongue. Economic reform. He says reanimate, reactivate your concern for your neighbor. That's what they're to do when they come out to the desert. Convert greed and accumulation and comfort into blessing for others. He says, if you have two cloaks, share one. If you have enough food, share it. To tax collectors and soldiers, he preaches against the misuse of power for personal gain. Collect no more than prescribed. Do not extort money by threat or false accusation. Be happy with your pay. This sort of desert exhortation and its austerity and its ethical challenge may seem far removed from joy. But concern for neighbor does convert to joy quite readily. The work of the Boys of Ain Resettlement Committee, I think, is one that just pops to mind readily. Their work, your work, our work, is a work of compassion and neighborliness. But also, I mean, it is those things kind of close to home, but in the face of great injustice and the world's indifference. There are millions of refugees. It's small in global scale, our work, but it's also a local producer of great joy. And I'm thinking of family reunifications, like the joy that the families feel when they're reunified, but also the joy that rubs off on us when we see families reunified. When we, you know, potlucks of the past, like the joy at those potlucks, which hopefully will come again. Birthday parties. Long coffees and very caffeinated coffees with Eritrean families. Those things are things of joy. And if you spend any time with them, you see them demonstrating generosity and concern for neighbor, for us. I went to a birthday party recently, or we did, and we walked out with our arms much, much fuller of food and gifts than we went in with. It was embarrassing, but it was also a joyful experience of seeing like a family thriving, and a family like full of gratitude and generosity. It rubs off. And by the way, the Boys of Ain Resettlement Committee is still raising funds for the families that just arrived. Those funds we need by April, I believe. So that is a place that you can put money. But there's joy. There's joy in gatherings where neighborliness is practiced. There's joy at woodcutters. A lot of jokes, but also just joy. There's joy in like when people speak of their memories of MDS work, service work. The prophet Micah, a rough contemporary of Isaiah, he gave good counsel to the question of what should we do. He says, do justice, love chesed, or mercy, or loving kindness, covenant faithfulness. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Now the good news is, the coming joy isn't ultimately your doing, nor mine, thankfully. No amount of good works or repentance or singing will make joy happen, nor the joy that is coming come, like Christ's coming. That is decidedly God's work. And in the fullness of time, sorry, that is God's work. The Bible calls us to rejoice, often in anticipation of a good outcome yet unseen. And those calls to rejoice are just rooted in plain old, boring, tenacious trust in God. And also in a clear-eyed vision of the pain around us. The calls to rejoice in the Bible never ignore reality. There is no hope without God. But God is, and God is good, and actually does good stuff. And in the fullness of time, God sent his son, Jesus. And this Jesus came and taught among us, healed, died for us, rose again, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and comes again. And in that arrival, when Christ comes, all things will be set to right. Sickness, animosities, gross injustices, indifferences will all be set aright. And so wait for him. Sing forth his return. Joy is the way through, and joy is the result. The Lord is near, and so rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Amen.
As a closing song, turn in your blue hymnal to number 427. You shall go with joy. And stand.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy in all the trees of the field. Clap, we'll clap our hands. And all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Trees of the fields will clap their hands. Trees of the fields will clap their hands. As you go.
Let's do it again.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy in all the trees of the fields. Clap, we'll clap their hands. And all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Trees of the fields will clap their hands. Trees of the fields will clap their hands. As you go.
Go out with joy and with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in that peace. Enjoy your day.